The principles we've been talking about here really are not something you think, oh, this is a new program I go do. Really, this is a way of life. And probably what thrills me most is when I have people who tell me stories, and I get batches of them, by the way, every seminar, tell me stories of things they've done in their everyday life. And usually I don't get the results. You know, they say this happened, but usually when God starts something, it does say this, you know, when God starts a work, nothing can be taken from it nor anything added to it because God does it forever. It says that. But you know, it's really thrilling to see them when I come back, like this story in North Platte about the guy with the pickup, you know, the drywaller. Every time I go back, he's got a new story, you know, of what they're doing. I was in Omaha and a lady said, actually, it was just a little one-night thing we had there, and a couple months later, I was back, and she came up, and she says, let me tell you about my list. She says, it had three things on it. She says, one was a winter coat, two was a witness to a Jehovah's Witness, and three was, they got really a raunchy elementary textbook in the Omaha schools, and I wanted that out of there. So I thought, well, that's a pretty good list, you know, and so she says, here's the way it worked out. She says, I really fouled up on the coat because she says, when my mother came to visit us over Christmas vacation, when she got off the plane, she had this new mink coat over her arm. And she says, now I have this new mink coat, but I don't have a practical winter coat. I should have written down practical winter coat because she said, I really did foul up on that, see. And she says, I've already got to lead one Jehovah's Witness to the Lord, and I'm working on number two. And then she says, now, the textbook, that was different. She says, I went to the board meeting and spoke up about it. They had a kind of a hearing on the book. And she says, I stood up and spoke against it. And she says, it did absolutely no good. She says, except when one of the school board members was voting, they had a secret ballot on it. He marked the wrong place on the ballot and it got defeated. But see, now that's where faith really operates, out there where we live. See, and then when I was in South Africa, I was riding around with a reporter from the Cape Times, and he says, why don't you ride with me over to my sister-in-law? He says, I'm taking my son over, and she's going to babysit. And on the way over there, he was telling me about his sister-in-law. His sister and brother-in-law are white South Africans, and he said, you know, they've really had trouble selling their house. He says, they've had it with six different agents. Well, now that is a problem right there. I didn't know what the problem was, but I thought that's a problem. And he says, it's only a two-bedroom, and they have no backyard. And he says, I think it's $3,000 overpriced, and it's in the wrong location. Now, of all the others, they're not too bad, but wrong location is a problem, especially in South Africa. I mean, it's a problem here, but in there, it's really a problem. So when I got there, I was just sitting in the car, and he came out, and he says, my sister-in-law would like to meet you. And so I got out of the car, and she says, I hear you're in real estate. I said, well, I used to be. And she said, oh, we need some help on selling this house. And I said, well, I don't know anything about real estate here in South Africa, but I said, you know, I am having this seminar on how to sell your house by faith. You know, and you got to get them there some way, Dave. You know, I mean, there's... So her and her husband showed up. In fact, they sat the second row, and they came to a colored church, which was even a big step for some white South Africans. I don't think so big for them. But and so afterwards, I met her husband, and I said, you know, I really do need to apologize to you, because actually this is a seminar sequence, and how to sell your house really comes up on Saturday night. I mean, you know, you got to kind of keep them coming along. And I found out that he was head of computers for South Africa, for Kodak. And they showed up the next night. They showed up Sunday morning and Sunday night. So Sunday night, I talked to him a little, and I said, why don't we have lunch together tomorrow? And when we had lunch, we didn't talk about the house at all. In fact, he'd never mentioned the house to me. And all we talked about was why it was important to look to God as your resource and putting God first. I said, you know, God, he doesn't care whether you're head of Kodak here. I said, but don't make that your goal. I said, he can throw that in, because if you make that your goal, something's going to give away, your health or your family or something. But if you make God your goal, he just throws in that stuff. And we talked about it for about an hour, and that's all. I left, and he paid the bill, and so I flew off to Kimberley, which is about 600 miles away. And the following day, a missionary walked in and says, telegram for you. And so I thought, telegram? Nobody knows I'm here. And I opened it, and it says, praise God. Sold the house last night. Love, Alistair and Elizabeth. Now, that's all I heard for a month. But a month later, I got a letter in detail, how they sold their house, how they got the money. A week later, they bought a house, all down the line. But at the end, it says, P.S. It's so easy to talk to people about God now, because all I do is tell them how good he is. I thought, yeah, that is the end result, really, of everything I'm talking about, is when God works for you, they're going to have a hard time keeping you quiet. Because you want to tell everybody. But see, most of us have very little to share because God doesn't work for us. We don't let God work for us, so we don't have anything to tell. Isn't that right? We say, oh, I'd witness if I had something to say. God said, I'll give you something to say. See, Paul, when he tried to get some fellowship going, John 1:3, he says, that which we have heard and what? And seen. Not just what he heard, what he'd seen happen. Declare we unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where he got it going. He told what he'd heard and what he'd seen happen, and then fellowship got going. See, so God working in our life is the thing, no matter where we're starting. See, a little one, we can start way, you know, -7, below 0 point. But if God starts working, we got lots to tell. Lots. Because God is big, see, and little one will become 1,000 or 10,000 if God's working, because it's so easy. He helps us. Well, let's go to the topic this morning. We've talked on three things. One is making God the resource of your faith. Two, making God the rewarder, and God rewards you your needs, your concerns, and your desires. And then yesterday we talked on what the Bible talks about of diligently seeking God, praying about everything, praying, and remember what you prayed, and then praying specifically. But most of all, praying about everything so God get all our desires, everything out, and God's open so he can tell us whether it's his will or not, so we know how to proceed or not to proceed. Now, we could really have quit the seminar yesterday and call it a seminar on how to get answers to prayer. Because the basis for getting answers to prayer are exactly the same basis of doing things by faith. Because to get answers to prayer, you must believe God is a resource, God is a rewarder, and diligently seek in the will of God. Isn't that right? But we're talking on how to do things by faith, and I think it's a whole different element that we need to do something about our faith. Now, as we look at faith, the terminology in which we hear it is different than we operate. Because we say, ooh, if I just had more faith. God said, you don't need more faith. We say, if I just had stronger faith. You don't need stronger faith. Or if I just had faith like he does. Isn't that right? You don't need that kind of faith. See, God, through the Bible, as we see it, if you just look up here, in James chapter 2, it gives a whole sequence of things of what has to happen to faith to activate it. In James 2:14, it says, faith needs deeds, or faith needs works. In 2:17, it says, faith by itself is what? Dead. Next it says, in 18, it says, faith is shown or expressed by works or deeds. As we go down to 20, it says, faith without deeds is what? Useless. It's amazing how many times he goes over this in James 2. It's dead. It's useless. It's rendered, you know, totally unusable. In 22, it says, faith is made complete by deeds or works. And if we go to 24 and 26, it says, faith and deeds go together. It's just like God is resource and God is a rewarder. They go together. Totally inseparable. So do faith and works. Or faith and action. What God tries to get people to do all the time through the Bible is to activate their faith in light of what God has promised that he will do. Now, it's a sort of a problem here because it's a little confusing as to whether we're adding works to works or works to faith. Isn't that right? That's the question. See, which comes first or how do you do that? And just as an example, someone here tell me that, do we have any construction people here? Oh, good. Tell me the difference between cement and concrete. Give me another, you won't build my house. Okay. Somebody tell me the difference between cement and concrete. It's a hard one. That last part's hard. Concrete's got rock in it. You must be a southerner.
That's right.
Okay.
Cement's got
Yeah. That close? There's no concrete without cement. Cement is one of the ingredients. I took a 2-hour course on this in college at Iowa State. What's that? Oh, it's a key agreement. Key ingredient. That's right. See, cement comes in a bag. And it's limestone. They process a little and grind it up. You ever put your hand in cement? It's like putting your hand in flour. It's pure and worthless. You ever say, what do you do with this sack of cement by itself? First of all, you don't get it wet. Is that right? You ever seen a sack of cement that got wet? What do you do with it? You regrind it up so you can use it again, don't you? No, no. Doesn't work that way. You pitch it. And you be awful careful when you pitch it because it'll break all over the place and mash you. Is that right? You ever picked up a sack? Dangerous, man. It breaks all up and you can't figure it out. You pitch it, though. See, cement, you have to add sand and some gravel and water. Put it in a form. Wait 28 days. I learned that in college. 28 days, it gets cured. And it'll last for years. See, faith is the same way. By itself, it's pure and worthless. The Bible says pure and dead. You know, without any power, down the line. You have to mix it with something to activate it. Now you say, wait, we talked yesterday about just praying. Who's my living Bible reader this morning? Where are you? Oh, good, you can do it again. The rest of you don't need to look this up, just because we'll go on here. But would you look up Exodus 14, 13 through 18? 14, 13 through 18. Here's the story. The children of Israel had just left Egypt, and they were down to the Red Sea. In front of them was the Red Sea. Behind them was the cloud, and behind the cloud was the Egyptian army. Now, they were in a bad way because they had been down to Egypt for 430 years. All the old warriors had died off, if there were any. There probably weren't any because there was only 70 went down there at first. And, in fact, they had one of them there in a box. They were carrying his bones back with them. So they had no ability to fight. They didn't know anything about fighting. And they didn't know what to do. And Moses stood up and told the people something. Would you read a couple verses there?
Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch, and you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today.
Boy, I bet they about collapsed on the beach. Thinking, all we have to do is watch. We're spectators. It looked like they were a little more in the middle of the field. See, but God said, no, you're spectators through Moses. Next verse, please.
The Egyptians you are looking at, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you won't need to lift a finger.
Man, the easiest, cheapest war in history, right there. Isn't that right? Next verse.
Then the Lord said to Moses.
Oh, we got different now. Moses has stopped talking, and now God is talking to Moses.
Quit praying.
Wait. What? wait.
And
what does it say before that?
Quit praying.
It does say that. Go ahead, read the whole thing then. Amazing.
Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march.
Oh, that's good. Thank you. How many of you have counseled people to quit praying? Now, why is that? See, there comes a time when you exercise your faith, a lot of times you just got to quit praying and get with it. God said, God, if you just give me a nickel's more leading, I'd do it. God said, I've given you $5 worth now. Don't we feel like that? See, there comes a time when that's all we're going to get from God. God says, you got my promises, you got me to go before you, you got my presence, you got my power, go. You say, but there's no bridge out there. Isn't that right? God said, that doesn't make any difference. I told you to go, and so go. That's tough, but that's where faith operates. You say, well, I like to have kind of quiet, secret faith. God says, well, I don't. Isn't that right? I mean, when God does something, he does it out in the open so everybody can see. With Israel, I mean, he could have, you know, sneaked them around the edges of the Red Sea, nobody knowing it. Really? But see, instead he took them through on dry land, isn't that right? It's like the hippie during the 60s, sitting on the sidewalk, and he's sitting there reading his Bible. Did you hear about it? A guy came by, and when he was raiding, this guy hollered, "Praise the Lord!" This businessman said, "What is all that about?" He said, "I just read here that God took the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land." He says, "Hey, buddy, let me tell you how the National Geographic tells that," and he's right. It's called the Reed Sea, and actually they said on the end of it the reeds would grow up, and the wind would come and blow the water up, and so they could wade through, and probably about 8 inches deep. You know, you could wade through the mud. You wouldn't have to go around. He says, "Is that the way that is?" He says, "Yeah, that's the way that is. It's not like that." He says, "I didn't know. I was just reading." So the businessman laughed, and he heard way back there, "Praise the Lord!" So he came back. He said, "What is it now?" He says, "God just drowned the Egyptian army in 8 inches of water." See? No. See? There comes a time when we stop praying. Have you ever been in a board meeting or a committee meeting and kind of group-wise you decide to do something? And you say, "Well, let's just make a decision and do it." And somebody says, "I think we should pray again." You ever been that? Watch out for that bunch. He's a bad one. Because there's a lot of people hide under this umbrella of "let's pray again." Because they don't want to do anything. They don't want to get out there and get themselves exposed to the world. God might fail. We'll just watch out for those kind. Because I think they're a bad bunch when it comes to doing something by faith. Now, they might act humble. They might do all that. But a lot of times they don't do much. Now, not all of them. But just keep your eye peeled. Because they might be one of those. Now, when we talk about... Well, see, there's people going around killing off other people's faith. Who killed off the children of Israel when they were going to go in the promised land? Do you mean it wasn't the giants? I thought it was they came back and said, "What? There's giants in there, and when they looked at us, we looked like grasshoppers in their sight." Now, I don't know how they had that kind of vision to look through those giants down to the... Now, what they said? And they said, the cities are walled, and there's giants everywhere, and they're the son of Anak, and they're there, and they're giants too. Isn't that right? And you said the spies, it wasn't the giants? You're right. It was the spies. It says, "Our brethren have discouraged our hearts." It wasn't the giants at all. It was other people of Israel who really fouled up the whole bunch. And they had to set it out another 40 years in the wilderness before they got to go to the promised land because their brethren discouraged their hearts. So that's why we got to have to get our direction from the Bible, from God, on what He wants us to do. And it might be different than other Christians think. And it doesn't mean they're wrong, but we have to obey God. Now, this whole thing of adding to your faith, in the book we call it Make a Faith Deposit. And I got this from one class because we were trying to figure out what you call this. And a guy said, "Hey, it's like a bank. You put in $100 and you get 5 1/4 back." He said, "But you know, you hear all those ads, what banks will do for you, free checking, night deposits, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, those services are only available to people who put something in." He says, "That's the same thing." And I thought, yeah, that's right. You know, down a bank, you put in $100, get 5 1/4. It just, God turns it around a little. You put in 5 1/4 and get 100 back. But, you know, it's the same principle. You know, just the returns are so much better. Now, there are some things there in the Bible. I really believe there are hundreds of things that you could add to your faith to activate it. But I'd like to take up one that I think, actually, I'd like to take up a couple, three. But I think there's one that will change your life probably more than anything else. And right here, it's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If we're to look right here, let's see, where did I get my right little pointer out? Here's the way the inside of our mind looks right there. You know, we got three or four things drifting around in our minds. But one of them is really a bearcat. I mean, this, and you think, well, let's see. Boy, I hope we have a safe trip home, and I hope we have enough gas, and I hope the people that, you know, that traveled with us don't talk so much, or whatever it is. I don't know. See, you know, I mean, something's going on back there in your mind, right? But then there's this one here that no matter what, as soon as you get home, it's still there. When you're here, it's still there. You go to church next night, it's still there. You think, man, it's been there 6 months. It's one of those bear cats you can't shake. Maybe it's an unsolvable problem. Maybe it's a debt you can't get paid off. Maybe something. Here's what God says to do with that. Right here, can we see that? I guess we're light enough here. praising God for the situation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So if you want to put yourself in the will of God in relationship to that bad situation or that unsolvable situation, what you do, 1 Thessalonians says, "In everything give thanks." Galatians says, "For everything give thanks." So whether it's in it or for it, you can't get around it. That's the command. And then, as you continue to give thanks for the situation as it is. Now, see, we can't say, "Oh, praise God for this rotten situation, because it'll feel so good when it's over." "Boy, I'm glad we have this situation, because I'll have such a terrific testimony when I get through it." Isn't that right? Hey, that's not the way it is. See, for the situation as it is, because God has everything planned for good. See, it says all things work together for working for good. And then what happens as we continue to give thanks for the situation as it is, here's what happens. God releases his power in that situation in your praise. Psalms, you might want to write down this verse. Psalms 22:3 says, "God inhabits the praises of his people." In other words, God comes to live in that situation. And when God comes to live there, something really happens. I just don't have enough place to lay all these goodies up here, but I will. Watch out. Now, we were sharing this around the table, kitchen table, and in Johannesburg, and a lady says, just sitting around the breakfast table, she says, "You know, my sister kind of knows about that praise." And so in the afternoon, I talked to her sister, and I didn't realize her sister was so old. And, you know, you see somebody, you think, my sister, you think they'd be about the same age, but she was quite a bit older, I'd guess. And I said, "Well, tell me about it." She said, "Well, the day that my daughter got married, she stopped going to church." And she says, "I did everything I could think of." She says, "I prayed, I pleaded with God, I pleaded with my daughter." She says, "Nothing works. In fact," she says, "I went to my daughter and I says, I know what's going to happen. After I die, you'll start going to church because you'll feel so bad that you knew that I wanted you to go to church and you didn't do it. You'll start going." She said, "It didn't work." Now, maybe because she didn't die, but you know, but she said, "It didn't work, see?" She says, "But then, you know what? Heard that verse, 'In everything, give thanks.'" And she says, "I started saying, 'Thanks, God, that my daughter doesn't go to church.'" She said, "You know what happened? My daughter called up and said, you know, Mom, I've changed my mind. Decided to go to church." And then the lady pointed at me and she says, "And she never misses unless she's sick." I said, "Now tell me, how long did you pray your daughter to go to church?" She says, "Oh, let's see, 26 years. I said, "How long was it after you started giving thanks that your daughter called you?" She's, "Oh, 3 days. See, now why is that? See, prayer is asking. See, praise is saying, "God, thanks. Doesn't look like it, but you've already done it. Appreciate that. You're involved. You're in charge of all this area of my life and her life. And I appreciate it. Thanks." God says, "Hey, they've added something to her faith. Work, Gabriel." That's the way that works. See, we need to bring God up to date in our life. I was up in Wyoming at a seminar, and a lady came up and she says, "You know, we read, was it chapter 7 or 9, whatever it is, in there on praise." She says, "We have a son who's 17 years old, and she says, he's a bad one." She says, "He's been in the Wyoming prison." She says, "He's been in solitary confinement twice." She says, "We didn't know what to do, but we started giving thanks that all this has happened." She says, "Last week when we went up there," she says, "we couldn't believe it." She says, "First of all, he'd gone to the warden and asked if he could get out and go in the military service." I guess you can do that in Wyoming because he was underage. But she says, "Secondly, he came and he was so excited. He says, you know, the most exciting things happened here in the prison." He says, "A fellow down the hall accepted the Lord this week." She says, "We just could not believe the change in attitude that he'd had. And I bet he couldn't believe the change in attitude they'd had." See, one lady came to my house and she said, "Oh, my daughter just has to change." I said, "Why is that?" She says, "It'd be so much easier for me." I said, "What does that have to do with it?" "Well, it would be." I said, probably would be, but I'm not sure that God is that concerned about you right now. Maybe he's concerned about you getting in his will. See, because that is a commandment. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. And being in the will of God is the safest, most powerful place anybody can be when there's a bad situation around you. In fact, there's no safer place. And no place is more powerful for action to take place for good than you and I being in the will of God in light of a bad situation. Because God wants to work. Now listen to this. There is nothing negative that can happen to a Christian. Write that down. You have to think over that in a little bit. There is nothing negative that can happen to a Christian. Now, we can't say that about non-Christians because death is negative. Very negative. The most negative thing that can happen to them. But not so with Christians. Now, listen. It says, Romans 8:28. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Is that right? We only make them negative. God allowed them. You say, well, boy, if God would do this, I could take it. But you don't understand my boss, and he caused this. Wait a minute. God allowed it. And just because he happened to use your boss to make it happen doesn't mean God wasn't in it. Look at Job. I mean, think of the bad report. They were standing in line to give bad reports. It says as soon as one reported and left, the other and showed up. And Job says what? The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, all what? All the bad. It says, Job, accuse not God falsely. Oh, why did you let this happen to me? And I was not even done with my quiet time yet. And then you got... Well, it does say he was praying in his house praying, doesn't it? I mean, you think God would let him get his praying done first. I mean, he could have had a lot of reasons, because it did say that Job was righteous. And it did say that Job was praying for his children. It looked like he was pretty on track. But he says, well, God, you've allowed this. I really appreciate this. No wonder Job gets about the longest book besides Psalms written about him, because he was really in touch with God on those things. Because there's nothing negative. You say, but I'm going broke. God said, well, I allowed that. You say, but I might lose money. God says, hey, that's my money and I never lose it. See, God doesn't lose money, folks. He just changes hands, that's all. He still owns it all. It's no problem with God on losing money. See, people say, you might lose money. God says, that'll make a difference to me. I can make more. You know, I mean, that's the way that works. See, if you're overly concerned about losing money, you should evaluate whose money it is. Is it yours or God's? Now, God lets you keep it because he doesn't care who keeps it, see? Savings and loan or you or the piggy bank or the dirty sock. It doesn't matter to him, see? It really doesn't matter. But I think it'll kind of check our attitude, how concerned we are about it. But what I really believe is that giving thanks brings us up to date in the will of God. And then God has the opportunity to lead us on. A lot of people say, if God would just lead me. God says, I've been leading you, I've been working. You say, not this. God says, oh yeah, that. You mean wrecking my car that wasn't paid for? Yeah. With no insurance? Yeah. I knew you didn't have insurance. That's why we picked on the car. See, because you've had insurance, you never look to God. You look to the insurance company. Isn't that right? Now, I'm not saying insurance is wrong. But we see, God is always trying to jerk us over so we focus on him. That's all he's trying to do through the whole process of training us. Now, there's some other things. And this praise, there's a lot of things in the Bible on it. But I think just giving thanks really brings you up to date so God can work in your praise. Now, I really believe this. See, what is faith? Faith is not a tangible thing you can put in your pocket. I got it now I don't. See, but you can tell when you have it. But it's not tangible. So I believe this. Faith is making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what he delights in doing. I do not see any possibility of having faith apart from a decision. Now, maybe there is some, but I don't know what it is. Faith is making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what He delights in doing. That's what your list is. You know why a lot of you had a hard time making out a list? Because you felt God was looking over your shoulder and He might not approve of your list. Is that right? Isn't that right? You think, ooh, I better watch what I put on because God might see it. I might lose it and He read it, see? You know, and then what would I do? God says, is this your list? That's last week it was, but I don't know. I might change, scratch off a couple this week, see? I mean, we're really fearful. We don't need to be. See, but it does take some faith just to put things on the list, doesn't it? I mean, really, doesn't it? Because what it does, making that decision to put it on the list, makes us evaluate our concept of God, doesn't it? Do we think, does God really want to do this? Has God promised to do this? Would He delight in doing this? Boy, that struggles inside of us. You know, it says, fight the good fight of faith. That's fight. See, we have to fight against doubt. We have to fight against our wrong concept of God. We have to fight against, a lot of times, the concept that other people have given us. That's a struggle. It's not a fight trying to talk God into it, because He's already done it. But that is a struggle, and that's what the struggle is all about. See, making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what He delights in doing. Now, would you do this? Let's have a little workshop here. Before you do, I'd like to just give you a little list here you might want to look at. You don't need to take it down. Of things that you can praise God for. One, your child doesn't go to church. No rain for the crops. All you Midwestern, oh, you're too far. You got the rain this year. Let's see, your house doesn't sell. You have low finances, poor job, troublesome neighbor. Or if you're single, troublesome roommate. You know, guilt feeling is about the past. Lack of confidence, poor health. Ever heard any prayer meetings like that in your church? You think, really, that whole list? But I really believe that that's what God commands, if we're going to praise Him. It says, in everything, give thanks. Galatians, for everything, give thanks. Now, you can put a lot of good things there, too. But we're so prone just to thank God for the good things. But He allows everything. Now, what I'd like to have you do, we'll go to a new subject. I'd like to have you all turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Second Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. All right, why don't you get in little groups of two there, will you? That's a group, isn't it? Groups of three. Here's what I'd like to have you do. See this up here? This passage, 6 through 15, gives, or is 15 the last verse in that? 15, yeah, 15 is the last verse in the chapter. It talks about three people there, if we can call God a people. One, it tells the benefit that God gives from someone giving. It tells the benefit that a receiver gets, and it tells about the benefit that a giver gets from giving. I'd like to have you go down and just kind of list number-wise. You know, you don't have to write each one of them out. Just how many benefits God gets, how many the receiver gets, and how many the giver gets. So just read them verse at a time. I don't believe verse 7 has any in it, so you can skip 7. But 6 through 15. Do you understand the assignment? See, if one says... Oh, let's take verse 6 and work it over. It says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Who gets the benefit out of that? The sower. All right, so we give him 1 point, or the giver. All right, that's 1 for the giver. All right, now go to verse 8. Ready, go, and just kind of keep a little list. So just write 3 words down, God, receiver, and giver, and then just keep a little score there. All right, let's get a little tab of the score, shall we? Is it any wonder? Actually, we stretch some of them. If we look, can we do a little workshop here if you'd like to? Someone else, actually, I had a theologian do this for me because I don't know how to figure all this stuff out. But what he did, he made up this nice little picture. And here's what happened. This is what the receiver, if this giver right here decides to give $10 to this church or person or whatever it might be, cheerfully. I mean, that's one thing it does say, give cheerfully. So he decides to give it here $10 cheerfully. It says he receives, I believe it says he receives more than once. He receives $10 or is helped. And then he gives thanks and praise to God according to verses 11, 12, and 13. Is that right? All right, God over here in return, it says he gets thanksgiving and praise, and it's kind of a reputation thing. It says in verses 11 and 12, and then it says he gets glory in verse 13. Now, the next list is what the receiver gets. Number one, it says he will reap much in verse 6. Verse 8, 7 I don't believe has any in it. Verse 8, it says he will get his $10 back. Now, this guy, he knows the Greek, see, so I don't question him.
Well, verse 7 does have something in it.
Oh, what does it have in it?
God loves a cheerful giver.
Oh, yes. So God loves him. That's, oh, yeah. One more. Change that. The giver gets one more right there, okay? It does say that. That's right. I'll have to talk to him. All right. It says he gets his $10 back. Next, it says, by the way, we'll do a little, if you have a little trouble with that, getting your $10 back, we're going to do a little workshop over here on Luke 6:38, which says that directly. All right, next it says he gets all of his needs met and more, according to verse 8. Next it says, the reason he gets more is so he can give away more to others. Verse 9 says, his good deeds will honor him forever. In other words, he'll get a reputation of being a good person or a generous person. Verse 10 says that God will give him more seed or more funds to plant so he can kind of start another income is what it's talking about. You know, back in the farmer days, there was no possibility, no matter how much land you have, of opening a new farm unless you had new seed and more seed to go around. All right, so he says he'll give you more seed or funds. And the reason he does that is so you can give away more. And then in verse 10, he says he'll turn that seed into a harvest. And the reason for that is so you can give away much. We've exhausted more down, now we're down to much. And then the reason he wants to give away much is so you can meet other people's needs. Verse 13 says, people will say your deeds are as good as your doctrine. In other words, you're living what the Bible talks about. Verse 12, or 14 says, people will pray for you. You'll be a vehicle of God's grace, and you personally will have a new appreciation for Christ. That's not bad for $10, is it? You know what the problem is? Most people's giving never goes beyond right there. They give, they get their gift back, they get their needs met, and more, and they go spend it. Then next month they say, boy, that's really great to give. So they give, they get their gift back, they get their needs met, and more, and they go spend it. And then they say, boy, I wish we had more money so we could give. You know, it says God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? Most people are cheerful only about 10 minutes a month. Well, they do. You know, you write out the check and you say, boy, honey, doesn't it feel good to give this money? Boy, don't you wish we had more money so we'd give more? Feels so good. Isn't that right? How many of you said, I wish I had more money so I could give more? How many? Let's see. Why do you say that? Maybe we have to come back to point number one. We have to learn how to be a receiver. I mean, that's what God says he's going to do. Now, when you get more here, you don't have to give it all. You can just slice off a little chunk. See, it's always giving is always proportional. Always. So you give a portion of that, and then God takes that portion, and so you can give more to others. You start something going, and then this happens, and then he gives you more seed, second income coming, and then so you can give away more, and then he gives you more harvest, and then on, down, on. We say, oh, I know God gave it back, but boy, I don't think we can give more this month. God says, why don't you try me? Now, you don't have to give it all. It's always proportional. Always in the Bible. It was in the Old Testament and it is in the New. Now, would everybody turn, please, to Luke 6:38. We'll work over here on the blackboard. I don't have another overhead, so we'll work over here. A couple of people read that to me. Let's have King James up here in the front. You have it there? Or anybody? Why don't you stand up, would you please? Oh, let's wait till everybody gets done moving paper. All right.
Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For within the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again.
We don't talk like that, do we? With the same measure you meet, it shall be what? Withal again or something like that. Let's have the living on that. Beth, you want to be the living reader again? She's going to have a position and a title here before she gets out of here. You know, she needs to.
For if you give, you will get.
What? Is that what the living says? If you give, you will get. Go ahead, please.
Your gift will return to you in full and overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you.
How many of you could do this? You know, if your neighbor was unsaved and you got an opportunity to witness to him, you could look him right in the eye and tell him, you know, really, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. How many could do that? You know, and really believe it. How many, if your neighbor was in debt, you could go over and say, you know, if you give, you'll get out of debt. How many could do that? Oh, you've already got out of debt, huh? You know it's true. That is exactly the same kind of verse. It gives the condition and what God will do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was that? This says give and your gift will return to you. Or the other one says give and you will get. Well, let's find out how much. Let's start out with some figure. Give me something we're going to give, you know. $10, is that? You're not that big a giver. Let's start with 10. Okay, you know. Okay, $10. Maybe he is. After the conference, he might. You were late here last year. Well, maybe you will. See. All right, it says give. Let's start with $10. Beth, why don't you stand up and read phrase by phrase, and we'll just figure out what it says.
For if you give, you will get.
Okay, if you give, something's going to happen. You're going to get. Let's find out what. Hope. In full. You get your $10 back. Is that right? Is that what it says? Okay, next.
And overflowing measure.
Ho! Okay, you got a $10 bucket here, and it overflows. How much extra is that?
15.
15. Overflows $15 worth. Is that fair? Everybody happy with that? Less than that? $5 overflow? Remember, we're just having this $10 container here, see. It's not a wash tub. Now, wait. We're not to press down yet. Not so fast there, see. There's always somebody trying to get in on the act, isn't there, over here, see. Reading ahead. 15, is that okay? 5. Just the overflow is...
They're ahead of you yet.
What's that? Oh, wait, we're just working on the overflow now. We got this $10 container, and it's flopped over the top. So I don't think, how much flopped over the top? 5, okay. Seems like everybody's happy now with the flop over. Okay, next phrase.
Press down.
Okay, press down. Nothing came out yet. Can't put anything up here, can we? It's just pressed down.
Shaken together to make room for more.
Oh, okay, now what we're doing, we got this $10 measurement here, so we press it down. Shook it together to make room, so we poured it back full again, right? And then what happens?
And running over.
Oh, now, what we pushed down, we shook together, it filled back up, and it run over. Now, how much does that run over?
$10.
It's more than this, though. Well, God filled it back up. We don't have to figure that. But he pressed it down, he shook it together, he filled it back up, and then the density of it was heavier. And it flopped over. How much was it?
$7.50.
How many say $7.50? Is that good? Sold! Okay. $7.50. Okay, next. We got to get something up here.
Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you.
Okay. Is that the end of the verse?
Yes.
All right. How much is that?
$22.50.
Because this says, whatever measuring instrument, whatever you start with. Now, if we started with $20 up here, here's the way it works. You get your 20 back, you get 10, you get 15, is that right?
Yeah.
15, and how much is that? 30, 45. It goes up. You know, if you start with 40, come on, you mathematicians, you get how much? You get 40, 20, and 30. Is that 90? Oh, you smart guys. Okay, it says whatever you start with is what God uses to measure back to you. That's why, see, the Bible always talks about proportionate giving. That's not bad for $10 again, is it? If the banks and savings and loan knew it, they'd probably close me down. Talk about investments like this.
How many people ever had it 40, 40, 20, and 30?
He told me. Somebody told me that. Oh, no, you can't do this. This is where you start with. I can figure that out, and I'm from agriculture. See? See, it's all talking about, it says whatever measuring instrument or proportion you start with, is that's what God works on to give back to you. People say, oh, well, I got this figured out. Give everything. Not so fast. Stick with the Bible. See, it's still proportionate. In fact, a pastor really taught me this. A lady came in and said, she had an unsaved husband. They lived on the ranch, and she came in and said, you know, God has really spoken to me that we should give you, you're talking about his church, 6 cows. And he says, well, boy, I'd have to think about that. So he said, why don't you come back? He said, I'll pray, and why don't you come back in a couple days? So she went out and told her husband, she says, I don't think he's going to take them. And her husband was so amazed. You know, the church wouldn't take money that was offered, or, you know, he couldn't figure it out. He thought, I better get with that preacher and figure out what he thinks. But he came back in a couple of days, and he says, no, I don't think the church should take that. He says, because you're giving away your principal. He says, why don't you keep the cows, and if you want to in the fall, give the 6 calves. But he says, I don't think it's right giving the cows. He says, every year for the last 20 years, I've got 6 calves. You know, he says, they just keep coming in, you know. But I think, you see, it took some faith to do that. But I think that's what the Bible teaches, proportionate giving. Because some people go way over the top, they give everything, and then they go beg, and I don't think that's right. Because God, you keep some so he can multiply it, so you can give more, and keep passing it on. Now, let me tell you about a couple guys. Fred and Frank. They just happen to start as the same F. Fred. Actually, you know Fred. He's the guy that came over and moved the speaker the first day. Fred called me up one day and said, I want to talk to you. I said, well, talk. And he says, you know, we decided, he says, I came home and I told my wife, you know, God's been speaking to me that we should up our giving $10 a month. She says, hey, we don't have our utility bill paid yet. He said, well, what do you think we should do? She said, well, if God's speaking, I think we ought to give. So that night they sat down and wrote out a check for $10 and gave it. He said, you know what happened? He said, the next day in the mail we got a $50 gift. So that night we sat down and thought, how much of the 50 should we give? And so we decided 5. So we sat down and wrote out a check for 5 and sent it. He says, the very next day we got a $100 gift in the mail again. He says, my question is, how much do you think we would have got if we'd given more than 5 of the 50? Now, we laugh, but that's a good question. That's a good scriptural question. See, there was another guy, not so brave. He pushed a broom in a department store. Well, you know, he had a family. He was hard-pressed, so he went to management about a raise. They said, man, we're hard-pressed. We can't give raises. So he thought, well, you know, what do I do? And he heard this idea, and he says, God, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to try $5. You know, I mean, you know, you start with you. I mean, he just thought, well, I start with $5. He didn't know about percentages or anything, so he said, I'm going to give it. Just try. Because, you know, Malachi does say, put me to the test. And Psalms does say, oh, taste, oh, put me to the test and see how good I am. So he thought, God, we'll start with five. You know what happened? The end of the month, the department store decided to give cost of living increase, and his was $20 a month. He thought, good night. That he'd already asked for a raise, but, you know, he got the cost of living increase. And he thought, God, next month, if you wouldn't mind, let's try 10. So he was pushing his little broom. Ah, a purse on the floor. Picked it up, and when he opened it, wad of bills this big. So he thought, I could drop the purse in the garbage can, drop the money in pocket, and keep pushing broom. You know, you got to keep at the job, you know. And he thought, no, that's something wrong with that. So he took the purse and turned it in with the money. And the lady that came in, whose purse it was, gave him $100. Thought, wow. So he kept trying it. The next month, the department store sold, and the new manager came in and thought, hey, he's such a good man, why don't we make him in charge of the maintenance for the store? And he kept trying it, and a little on, they made him head of all maintenance for all their stores. His income tripled. How's that happen? Oh, God's a giver, that's all. We're back to point one. But see, a lot of times we have to do things to activate our faith. Now, my wife and I were talking about this last night because we've had a thing on our prayer list, and that's to lower our house payments. Now, I've been in real estate, and I know there's no possibility of doing that. If you got a loan and you pay half of it off, your house payments are still the same. It just happens to be more money goes on the principal rather than on the interest. That's all. Isn't that right, you bankers? Or you people with money? I don't either. Probably no banker will answer, but you people with money. Isn't that what happens? So I know. So we were talking about, we thought, you know, we've had this, we've been kind of praying about this for 10 months. Now, what is the deal? She says, well, and we did. We took and made a faith deposit by giving money in light of lowering that. She says, well, I know it's going to happen because we made a faith deposit. She says, every time I doubt, I think, wait a minute, the faith deposit. See, faith deposit is just evidence to you and to God that you're trusting Him as resource. That's all. You're not trying to buy God off. You're not trying to do it. It's just evidence to you and to God that God, my trust is in you for this. And, see, I believe a fellow over here, he bought a house. And we were talking about faith deposit, and he says, well, I made a $250 faith deposit in light of God just blessing this house we bought. He was going to fix it up and sell it. He says, man, did I make a bucket of money. You think, ooh, Russ, can you, isn't that kind of bargaining with God? Yeah, I think that's what it is. Because you say, is that putting God to the test? No. Because it was God who told us to do it. He says, is that making a deal with God? No. That's just fulfilling the deal that God made with us, which is totally different. Malachi 3 says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste, oh, put me to the test and see how good I am. Now, the purpose of giving from the New Testament is to get. Because God doesn't need money. In fact, He doesn't need anything. Now, I know we've been in doc, folks, if you don't send to this radio ministry, the work of God will go backwards. Now, if it's the work of God, doesn't He decide that? I mean, see, I don't decide which way the work of God goes. He does, if it's His work. So we start feeling under bondage. And especially in 2 Corinthians 9, it says, what? Let everybody give cheerfully, right? Not grudgingly or of necessity. What is of necessity? What does that mean? Boy, we have to or something won't happen. Is that right? See, the reason we're to give is to activate our faith in light of giving so we can get God's goodness, so we can keep passing it on. That's what all this is about. By the way, Fred called me up and he said, he got his W-2. And he says, you know what? We've taken in $2,000 extra above my salary last year. Three weeks later, he says, you know, we've added up our giving and we also doubled our giving. I thought, that's the way it works. Now, doesn't this sound... How many give because you just like to? How many give because you want to? How many give because it makes you feel good? How many give because you want to get back? How many give because you expect to get back? How many give and tell God where you want it delivered? What's wrong? Listen, the lady that had the issue of blood, how long had she been sick? 12 years. And what has she done during those 12 years? Yeah, how much money?
A lot.
All of her money, it said. And what happened to her physically? She got worse. Sound like the same program we have going now. Spend all your money and get worse. Well, I don't know, everybody. But that's what happened, and it had been going on 12 years. Now, she was walking in the crowd with Jesus, and it says, she said within herself, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? All right? And what did the disciples say? What did the disciples say? They said, what's the matter with you? Everybody's touching you. Isn't that what they said? No, he says, this was different, different, different. He says, I felt virtue go out of me. And she says, oh, that was me. Oh, he says, fine. Your faith has made you whole. Now, why didn't he say, your touch has made you whole? Now, were there people there that believed he was a healer?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's why they were there. Were there people there touching him? Right. Wasn't working, was it? Why did she... Do you know any other example where they went and touched him and got healed? I don't know of any. Maybe there are some in the Bible, but I don't know of any. What if she'd said, walking in the crowd, I know if I walk in front of him, I'll be healed. How many think she'd been healed? What if she said, I know if I walk across his shadow, I'll be healed. She'd been healed. Are you saying you have to do something? And you have to believe. Is that what you're saying? What if she said, I know if I give $5 to Missionary Peter, I'll be healed. No, huh? Oh, I know the problem. Oh, okay, oh, I made a mistake. I know if I give 5 denarii to Missionary Peter, I will be healed. What's the matter? You did tell me you have to do something. And she did tell... What if she said this? I know if I touch the hem of his garment, he'll bless me in general. Think she'd been healed?
No.
Oh, in other words, you've got to tell God where you want it delivered. Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're saying now? You got to live with it. I don't have to live with it. See, I leave here. I mean, is that what you're saying? That's a hard one, isn't it? What about the verse where it says, command me of the things to come? Does it say that? What about the verse that says, whatever you say will come to pass? So you think, ooh, boy, can we deal with God? Like, oh, yeah, we can deal with God because he tells us to. That's right. See, because a faith deposit or adding something to your faith to activate it is some evidence to you and to God that you're putting your trust in him as total resource. And you have confidence that he's going to be a rewarder where you need it. Now, see if you pray about it, something on your list for a long time, like we had this, lower house payments. We've been doing that for 10 months. So we talked about it. We said, what's the problem? Oh, yes. We didn't tell God how much. I mean, hello, $2 or $3 or, I mean, you know. So I asked my wife this morning, I said, how much? She says, oh, paid off. Lowered down to zero. I thought, oh, fine. So I wrote a new list. Now I got to put a time limit on it. So we're talking about that now because we've been fouling up here for 10 months. Lower the house payment. How much, Gabriel? I don't know. They didn't specify. You know? See? I mean, how do you figure that out? Now, we see, the problem is we have, what if I'm wrong? God will tell you if you are. He'll probably give you double. That's all. And he's a giver. He can't do anything else because that is his whole nature. But See, a lot of times it doesn't take any faith to sit in your closet and pray. But it does take some faith to step out and give or to make a decision or go before the crowd and touch his garment. That takes faith. Or to tell people, we'll take this house. We don't quite have the down payment yet, but a friend of mine in San Francisco house rent for $500 a month. The guy said, you got money? He says, oh, my father's rich. Fine, sign you up. Make sure you pray before you do that. See, a little pat statement doesn't do it. It's your faith. See, thy faith has made thee whole. It was always people's faith that God honored, not their gimmicks, not their deposits, but they had to do it. The man who had the sick servant, he says, oh, go on home, he'll be healed. When he got home, they figured out the time. Oh, same time he said, go home. What if he hadn't gone home? Probably wouldn't have been healed. What if Peter hadn't have stepped out on the water? He sure wouldn't have walked on it, that's for sure. What if the priest hadn't put their feet in the Jordan River? It wouldn't have stopped, that's all. See, God's waiting for us to a little bit add this much to our faith so he can do this much. Take Hannah. She went down to the temple. We're back to Hannah from the workshop. Let's tell the rest of the story because the rest of it's in the Bible. She says, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you as long as he lives. Wasn't that the deal? She was a giver. She initiated. In fact, she gave something she didn't have.